Well, praise God. I want to share a word with you tonight. So get your Bibles out. And go, if you would, to the book of John, chapter 2. Gospel of John, chapter 2. Gospel of John, chapter 2. Now, I want to just preach to you tonight because I've had this word in my heart for about, I don't know, several weeks, and I'm just going to fill out what the Holy Ghost wants to do tonight, but I believe this is specifically for at least somebody in here tonight. Otherwise, I don't think I'd be preaching it, but, you know, it's interesting. Well, let's just read John chapter 2. Let's go to verse 11. Let me just get there for a second. Well, let's go to verse 1. I said 11. Let's go to 1. On the third day, there was a wedding at the Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Mother, what does that concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come." Now, if Jesus had never done any miracles prior to this, then why did Mary think he could do something? Yeah, because she wouldn't have turned to him and asked him to do something about this, knowing that he needed a miracle done, unless she had some reason to believe that he could take care of it. So all I'm proposing to you is that when Jesus was growing up, signs and wonders were happening. Had to have, because otherwise, why in the world would she have done this? You know, maybe I'm beating a dead horse here. I'm just saying something's up. It's not really my point tonight, but I just thrown it out for 2 cents. Now, his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now, there were 6 pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. The master of the feast had tasted the water that had been made wine. They did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn out the water knew. So the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and the guests have well drunk, and then the inferior, but you've kept the good wine until now." So then Jesus does good miracles, right? This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and he manifests his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Okay. I want to preach to you tonight about signs. Everywhere we go in life, there's signs trying to direct us everywhere, right? Speed limit signs, exit signs, town signs, population signs, restaurant signs. Everything's about a sign, right? And so many times in life I see people trying to follow Jesus and trying to follow what God's directing them in their lives, but missing the signs that God has set in front of them. Because they're always looking for the burning bush, the parting of the Red Sea, the water's turning red, the big, giant, flashy miracle signs with the big neon light, flashy. And they miss all the signs that are in their life every day, right before them, sitting before them, of God trying to direct them or warn them or whatever, and they miss the signs. And so tonight, I just want to share this message about finding the signs that God has in front of you and recognizing them. It's a simple message, okay? But I really believe it's for y'all, for somebody either listening or somebody, it means something to somebody so they don't miss it, okay? Everybody say, "I don't want to miss it." You know, that's the thing in my life that I just do not want to do in life. I don't care if I embarrass myself. I don't care about my pride. I don't care about, I just don't want to miss God. I don't want to be at the wrong place when I should have been over somewhere else. I don't want to be, you know, going down a road or just getting off on my own tangent and things like that. And it really bothers me. On down and on a little later in John 2:18, it says, "So the Jews answered and said to him, 'What sign do you show us since you do these things?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Destroy the temple, and 3 days I'll raise it again.'" And they were like, "What are you talking about, destroy the temple? It took, you know, forever to build this temple. And what do you mean you're going to destroy it in 3 days and build it again? You can't do this." And so the people that were coming to Jesus, even in his day, this is not something new that people are looking for signs. I mean, the religious people of the day, everybody's want to say, "Hey, show us a sign you're really it. Give us the proof. We want to see something. Make it happen." And forever I've always heard preached that, you know, we're supposed to be people who walk by faith. And we're supposed to be people who, you know, just believe the word of God and walk, and we're never supposed to seek a sign. But I'm telling you, I'm not talking about seeking a sign. I'm talking about recognizing the signs. It's two different things. If you go say, "Lord, I want to, if I'm really supposed to get this job, but a pink alligator run across the road," well, you know, you're just seeking a sign. It goes back to, you know, is the fleece wet or not? We're not living in the days of fleeces. We're living in the day of following the Spirit of God. But God sets things out in front of us all the time that it's a big sign. You know, who's the comedian? Jeff Foxworthy, that, you know, is this is your sign, right? You know, here's your sign, or however that goes, you know. And it's kind of like that. I mean, it's like, here's your sign. Don't you see? Don't go. Turn. Go. Here. Left. Right. They're all there. But what happens to us is we get so wrapped up and caught up in the things of the world and what's going on around us, or we get so religious-minded that we're seeking this angelic vision, this, you know, "Hey, I would love to have Gabriel just come down and tell me what to do every day. I mean, it'd be cool." But, you know, you have to realize, well, you know, there's things happening all the time. All the time around us, there's things happening. Do you realize that right now there's angels in this room? You could see them or you may not. Doesn't make any difference. They are. You got an angel follows you around all the time, everywhere you go. You may never see him. May go your whole life and never see that angel. But they're there. The kingdom of God is not that far off. Jesus said it is near you. It's as much as you speak out of your mouth. The problem is that we get so focused on this physical world and everything around and the what we see, God is still using it. God is still taking physical things and trying to show us, but we're not looking at it. We're missing it. Let me show you a few more scriptures here. In John, the 23rd verse there in John 2, it says, "When he was in Jerusalem, it was Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when he saw the signs which he did." So there was a certain amount of people that saw healing taking place. They said, "Well, it's got to be the Messiah." But do you know that the Pharisees, when they were talking about Jesus, and they said, "Well, listen, this can't be, Jesus can't be the Messiah because no prophet comes out of Galilee." You know who came out of Galilee? Elijah. Now, why didn't they know that? I looked it up and found it. Why didn't they find it? You know what I'm saying? They miss things. They miss signs because what God was showing them, and this, you can maybe write this down as point one because I don't have any notes here. I'm just preaching this off the cuff. The first thing that happens in life is that the sign isn't the sign you wanted. It's not appearing the way you wanted it to. All right? It doesn't fit your religious belief. So you don't recognize it. Another verse over in John chapter 4, verse 48. It says, Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you're not even going to believe." So, I have thought before, man, the Lord nailed my hide to the wall one day on this one. I said, "Man, Lord, you know, if," because I read the scripture, you know, where it says, and the power of the Lord was present to heal all. And I said, "Man, Lord, if that was just like that in church, when we came into church and we walked in here and we just cranked up praise and worship, then boom, everybody we laid hands on instantly healed. And we just had legs growing and, you know, and like what I've read about and seen, but not here. But, you know, just, I mean, just everybody came up, got healed of cancer. Everybody that came up, got their back healed. Everybody, the legs grew out. Everybody just, eyes pop on. We just get filled up. And Lord, just revival would take off." And he said, "Robert, I did it. What do you think I did when I healed everybody in the whole town? And they nailed me to a cross and killed me. That's like, well, I have to rethink this, Lord. That's not quite the way I was seeing things fall into place here. I was thinking, wait a minute, this is what would start revival. The truth of the matter is you could see a blind eyes pop open and there could be a certain amount of people standing right there watching it, and they're still going to walk away and say, something's up with that. I don't know. Maybe the devil business. I don't know about that stuff. That stuff's spooky. I don't know about that. And walk away. We would think, because we're hungry, and you look at it, I mean, literally, folks, the biggest amount of miracles I've ever seen in my life, and I'm still to this day dumbfounded by it, of miracles I saw take place in Romania, I saw blind eyes open, I saw legs grow, I saw wounds instantly healed, I saw this heal, and all the pastor of the church could do, because it was his day that was set for us to go baptize people that got converted, given their lives to Jesus, it was legitimate. That day was set to do baptisms, and he was so honored that I was there, and he wanted me to go into the water with him and do baptism. And I'm like, miracles are taking place here, and all y'all can think about is going to get in the water and baptizing somebody? I mean, just throw some water on them, and let's just call them good, and let's just keep laying hands on the sick. And I'm literally telling you, I'm laying hands on people as they're dragging me out of the church, and miracles are taking place. And I'm like, do you not see? But all they could get focused on is we've got to get to the river. And it was cold and rocky. So, I mean, literally, at that day, that experience, we came out of the water. I was determined I was getting back to the masses. And as I laid hands on people, and people were just, I mean, a little boy had no muscle tone in his leg, could never walk a day in his life, laid hands on him, he just got down and ran. And everybody's like saying, okay, it's time, we got to go, we need to get back. And I'm like, what are you talking about? I want to build a tabernacle right here and live here forever. But they didn't see it. So no matter what we think in life, when we think about just a miracles happening or something like that, that's going to start revival and everybody's going to just, you know, instantly change and repent and the city's going to come in, it's not necessarily going to happen like that. Yes, there'll be a big harvest. Yes, there will be those hungry souls come in. Yes, they will see. Yes, I do want miracles. Yes, I want to see it happen. But what I'm saying to you is it's not 100% guaranteed. Jesus went to his own hometown, so he couldn't do anything but heal a few sick folks. There wasn't anybody any faith in town. Healed just a few sick folk. So the point I'm trying to say is I'm not necessarily talking tonight about those kind of signs. I'm talking about the things that God does as a believer every day in your life of trying to direct you and to help you on your path of life that we're missing because we may be religious-minded and we may be thinking, oh, it has to be a sign like this or it has to be a sign like that, and we miss the simple sign. I've missed it before, folks. It's my prayer not to miss it, but I have missed it. God has used signs and to speak to me, and then after it was all over, then I did the wrong thing. I looked back and I said, oh, my Lord, what did I do? I see that, you know, the writing on the wall, there it was, and I missed it. We all do. What do? We repent, dust the britches legs off, and go on and don't want to miss it again, right? Okay, look at John chapter 12, verses 37. John 12, 37. It says, although he had done many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah might be fulfilled, which he spoke, the Lord who has believed our report, and to whom the Lord been revealed. Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, and lest they should understand with their hearts and turn. So I should heal them. And these things Isaiah said when they saw his glory and spoke of him. I remember one of the things that I learned about reading the Bible is that you look at that scripture like there and you could easily say, well, wait a minute, it's not fair because God hardened their hearts. But the truth of the matter is, the Bible, when it's written like that, it's written into the allowative sense, saying God is God. Okay? And only he could have allowed it. And the best example I ever heard of this was if you take a block of clay and you take a block of butter, and you set both of them in the sun, and the sun just rises up and the sun shines on them, one's going to become hard as stone and the other one's going to melt. And if a person's composition of their heart and the way that they look at things in life and the way that they've turned in their heart, they're like a piece of clay. And they may be moldable once in their life, but then they're just going to get hard. Where if you keep your heart like butter and soft before God, then when God rises, no matter if it's what's going on, what's taking place, He's going to melt your heart and everything's going to be okay. And that's the way it is. People, there's just certain people, because of either the events that happened in their life or whatever, hardened themselves, and no matter that God did a sign, they're gonna shut down. They're not gonna go along with it. They're not gonna believe. So there's signs all around us, but you know, what are we gonna do about it? We've got to become aware. Okay, so now go to John 4. The woman at the well, John 4, 1. It says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, thus sat by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And the woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For the disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said to her, If you knew the gift of God and who it is before you says, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would be giving you living waters. So this woman at the well, I've always thought, you know, why her? There's about to be other people come to the well. Why did Jesus choose to address this woman? And I really believe it's simply because she had a heart to believe and would become aware of what's going on. There had been a lot of people that, because Jesus being male would have spoken to them, they would have just shied away and just walked away and said, "I have something weird with that guy," and get away. But this woman, she became aware, and her intrigue was pricked. She became curious. Okay? So I guess the second point would be in this thing is, unless you're setting yourself up in the, when you start out your day and asking the Holy Spirit to make you aware of what God's doing in your life that day, you're going to miss it. Because, see, the woman was on a mission to go get water. So she had duties to do, other things to do, and she was going down there to get water for a reason. She didn't wake up that morning and say, "I just feel like God's impressing me that I should go to get the bucket of water." Right? So many times that's what we do. We over-spiritualize everything. And we forget that in our daily walk, Jesus is going to speak to us no matter where we are and what we're doing. We have to think that we got to be impressed. We have to have this, you know, impression on the inside of us to go do something before we're going to hear God. But God will speak to you anywhere, anytime of the day, in the middle of whatever you're doing, even if you're mad. Hello? Because I've gotten mad before. And the Lord said, "Better stop." So it's not like he ran off. "Well, Robert's mad, don't look." Right? Everybody leave before we hear Robert say something. No. Jesus is right there with me because he said he'd never leave me nor forsake me. If we're going to have true freedom and walk in freedom and victory in our lives, you have to realize God's not leaving you no matter what you're doing. He's there with you. He wants to speak to you. He wants to talk to you. He wants to fellowship with you. And he wants to show you signs. But if we're not aware, and let's just say the woman had a bad day. Let's just say she was mad. Let's just say she was ticked, mad at the husband, mad at whatever, having to go down and get some water, and she just slinging that old bucket, going down there, get her some water and dadgum. Just, you know, what do you want? She could have just done that to Jesus and walked off. She didn't see the sign. So Jesus said to her, "Man, if you knew who you're talking to, I'd give you living water." And so the woman, instead of saying, "Ah, hogwash, it's stupid. What are you talking about? And just getting her water and leaving, she said, no, I want to stay and figure this out. So the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his son and his livestock? And Jesus answered and said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Now that's no revelation from heaven, right? But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up unto everlasting life. Now Jesus is speaking to this woman, and he's speaking revelation here too. He's speaking just like when you're reading your Bible and the words leap off to you, speaking rhema word to her. Now she's perceptive enough. First you got to be aware of signs, and then you got to put yourself in a position you're perceptive enough to hear when God's speaking. So she said, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. And Jesus said to her, go call your husband. Now, maybe the woman's still thinking about an artesian pot of water that never runs dry. Maybe she's thinking physically here. I don't know. But then, so Jesus carries it on a little bit more. Another sign. He's putting another sign up in front of her. Give me this water that I may never thirst again. Okay. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered, said, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you've well said you have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. I mean, wow. I mean, this old gal got around, right? She was no peachy clean. I mean, I'm not saying this ugly. I don't, you know, I'm just saying it's the truth. See, look who she, look at this. This is where religious people miss it. Jesus isn't speaking to the squeaky clean person. He's speaking to a person who's got issues and has had heartache and has had pain and has had hurt and has had all these things go on in life. And Jesus is looking to her, and I'm telling you this, listen to me. This, I just could turn this into a freedom prayer thing right here. He wants her free. But he couldn't just walk up to her, because if he'd have walked up to her first and just said, woman, I perceive thou art a wicked woman, a harlot, and I will set you free. She'd have said, who do you think you are? Lop-eared galoot, you're lucky I don't hit you in the head with this water bucket. Are you with me? So Jesus is showing her signs all along, and all he's wanting her to do is get free. All he's wanting her to do is to be happy and to be whole and to be ministered to. And see, that's where people miss it. Another point is you got to understand, why is God showing you signs? Because he's wanting to help you. He's wanting to bless you. He's wanting to do something good for you. I once had a vision, probably more like a dream, at night. And I saw myself with a crowbar trying to pry a door down. And I woke up, and the Holy Spirit had spoke to me, and he says, you know, you really need to quit prying on that door. I shut it. You know, which could be another point. Sometimes in life we're not looking at the signs because we're still beating on the old sign trying to get the door open. Instead of standing up and looking around, we're too busy trying to tear that thing off the hinges to get through it when God's really moved on. Done something different. There's a change. Right? But we're missing it. We're still trying over there prying on, because why? We want what's on the other side of the door, or we think we want what's on the other side of the door. Isn't it amazing how smart we are? That we always know more than God. We always are wiser than God. We always have it figured out. We always know what people need, what we need, what needs to take place, what needs to happen. Right? But there's times that God is trying to help us and shut the door. And we miss the signs. We miss what's going on because we're over there trying to pry the thing down. Okay, let me go on. So the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where they ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor on Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that that Messiah is coming, who's called Christ." So she didn't say, "I know that the Messiah is coming." She said, "I know that Messiah is coming," or "I know that Christ is coming, the anointed one, the one who's bringing deliverance. I know he's coming." How does she know that? Somebody had to teach. Yeah, she went to church. Somebody taught her. She had to have heard. She had to have heard somebody speak. She had to have heard somebody preach. Had to know something. I mean, she wasn't just ignorant that there was a Messiah coming. That makes me start to think, well, wait a minute now. Maybe she was a church-going girl who missed some signs in life, ended up shipwrecked. And Jesus said, "I want this woman free. I want to help her." Are y'all with me? Now, I lost my place. So at this time, here comes the disciples. And so at this point, the disciples came. Now, it amazes me that Jesus got 12 men around him that literally were pretty much just, well, his boys were in sad shape. I mean, they did things that, I mean, I just laugh. I say, "Lord, really?" You know, I mean, Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross and they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. I mean, and they went to him and said, "Lord, you know, can you, when you get to heaven, I mean, can we parlay for, you know, we would like to sit in your right and left side?" Who does that? Who would go to Jesus knowing he's the king and the Messiah and say, "Hey, Lord, we just want to jockey for some position"? The least place you would be is 12. Are you with me? The whole kingdom of God over all the world, and the last place you could get was 12. And then you're going to lose Judas, so you could have got 11. I mean, they could have said, "Oh, Judas has gone. Okay, moved up a notch." So these guys, man, they're something. Thank God they all got full of the Holy Ghost and got converted and did great things. But at this point in life, okay, so then where am I? I've lost again. Okay, so he came and okay, at this point the disciples came and they marveled that he was talking with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking to her?" It's the first time they ever kept their mouth shut. And the woman then left the water pot, and she went her way to the city and said to the men, "Come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciple urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." And he said, "I have food to eat which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work." So in other words, there's signs flashing all around. These guys can't see it either. They're worried about the food getting cold. The fries are getting cold. Come on, they're going any good, Jesus. We walked all the way to town to get them and got back here while the whole multitude is coming, getting saved, and they're over here worried about the fries. Do you see what we do? I tell you, I have done it. I have seen people do it. You're so worried about the problem
that all you're doing is just, man, you're just, you can't focus on anything but looking right down at the problem. It's all you're seeing. You're just seeing this little 1 foot by 1 foot square that represents a problem in your life, just praying and crying and going on over this. While the world, if you just look up, there's signs everywhere of God trying to say, just step around it. It's okay. Just go, look, just step on it. Just go. Don't do that. So we're sitting there looking at the fries getting cold, while the multitude's over there coming to get saved. Now, I mean, you can write this one down as another point. I have no idea how many points I've given you, but another one down. It's our own will that gets in the way. Because we are so focused on accomplishing a project or accomplishing a job or getting something done that we cannot see the signs that are before us. It's what we want to do, what we want to see happen. So, we go on. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say that there are 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say, lift up your eyes and look at the field, for they're already white with the harvest. Lift up your eyes, because they're just looking down at the problem. Nothing happens in life. And see, what's so funny is I've seen Christians spend their whole time consumed with speaking at the problem and demanding the problem to go and to get this thing out of the problem, go, got to go, got to go, got to go. And all they're doing is focusing on the problem, really. So their whole life is based on the finding the next book that can help them get over that problem and get this out of the problem, get that, that. And so every word, everything's being spoken. And Jesus said, man, lift up your eyes and look. That's only a problem to you. Ain't a problem to me. Do you realize Jesus doesn't have any problems? Do you realize that no problem that you're walking through is really a problem to him? He's got an answer to fix it. And he's got a sign to show you where to go to get it fixed. But we're over here, man, we just got the sledgehammer out. We're just beating on that door. We're just trying to get that baby done because that's all we can see. It's got to work that way. That has got to be the way it's got to get done. And man, folks, listen to me. You should feel no condemnation in this. I mean, I'm as guilty as anybody sitting in here. I have beat doors. I just can tell you, when God shuts a door, you cannot beat it open, because I have tried. And if anybody could speak to the door mountain that was in front of me and make that sucker open, I guarantee you, I've been persistent enough that I could do it. And I have done every wacky, crazy thing that you could ever imagine in life. Yeah. I spoke to a cup of dirt for 2 years. Nothing happened. I just spoke to a cup of dirt for 2 years and nothing happened. Finally, one day God said to me, when are you going to shut up and leave that thing alone? Because I was trying to make something happen. I'm persistent. I'm hard-headed. And I lock my teeth into something, boy, I ain't turning loose. I'm like a pit bulldog. I ain't going to turn loose. And God has had to break me of that over the years and say, wait a minute, you have to stop and look. Look around you. What's going on? Would you just look at what I'm showing you? Look at the signs. There's a time to be persistent. There's a time to go to war. There's a time to see it, because there's going to be a victory won. But you have to know that I've addressed you and told you that that is the fight, that is the war, wage it. Otherwise, you need to step back and look at the signs, because you may just need to go around the corner. You may need to let that thing stand there, go around it, and leave it alone. You know, I've told you this story before, but it bears telling again. When I was in Mexico one time and I was preaching at a pastor's conference, and I was going down the line praying for people, man, the Spirit of God was moving so strong. It was just beautiful. And God was just blessing these pastors, and I was going down the line, I was just laying hands on them, and man, they were just getting blessed, and the anointing was so strong that it was like I could see the anointing floating around, and it was just unbelievable, and I was just having the best time. And I came down, and I kept noticing out of the corner of my eyes, you know, there's a line of 60 people, and as I kept noticing down my eye, there was a distraction down here. Something kept bothering me. I was going down the line, praying for these guys, man, there's people, this is great, and I started to get a little closer. I noticed that there's this girl standing there, and man, she don't look like a pastor. She's out of place. And as I came by there, I started to lay hands on her, and the Holy Spirit said, don't touch her. And so I was like, okay. And so as I walked by, and I don't want to sound, you know, flaky, but as I walked by, I saw this demon sitting on her shoulder. And so I walked by, and I go to the next person. I'm praying for him, and I'm just looking at that little sucker. And I'm praying, and I can't get my eye off of it. And it's almost like I can hear the Holy Spirit say, don't, don't. And so I laid hands on a couple more people, and then I just jumped over there. Man, I mean, we're having Pentecostal church, you know, spits flying. Man, I grabbed that girl by the head and hit her put my hand on her hard, fast, and continuous, and went to praying. And, man, I saw that little devil just get knocked off of her and fly across the floor just like you had a bar punch this sucker, you know. I mean, he just slid across the floor and then just came right back and just jumped up right in my face like that. And so I said, whoa, I said, get out of my face. And so nobody knows what's going on. I'm the only one seeing this. Everybody just thinks I lost it. And so I'm like, get out of it. And so I said, so then I stopped for a minute, opened my eyes, said, okay, Holy Spirit, what's wrong? What did I just do wrong? He said, I told you don't touch her. And I said, I know. And I felt the anointing start to wane. I felt the whole service starting to slump. I felt, you know, that because I had done wrong. And I said, Lord, I'm sorry. What do I do to get back going? He says, go over to the altar, kneel down, repent for not doing what I told you to. Get one of the elders to pray for you, anoint you with oil, start over. I said, okay. So I did. Went back, started praying for the pastor. Spirit of God started moving. Left the girl standing there. Went on down through, finished everything. It was glorious. Went back to the girl. He said, okay, now you can address her. And I said, who is this person? He said, well, she's a little girl that doesn't have any parents, and she's living on the streets, and she's a prostitute. And we just brought her in because the anointing was so strong. We just thought that maybe she'd get delivered. So they just stuck her in the line when I'm praying for pastors. So I said, okay, well, does she want to be delivered? And he said, yes. So okay, I said, this is a whole other situation. Let's go over here and let's pray for her. So we went over there and prayed for her, got her delivered, got her set free, you know, got somebody to pray with her, got somebody behind her to stay with her, and she remained free. But it was the wrong place at the wrong time, and I didn't listen to what the Holy Ghost said. You see, sometimes in life we're just thinking that we can just do whatever, when the truth of the matter is we've got to follow the Holy Ghost. And when we're not seeing the signs God's saying, we're going to get mud on our feet. Man, I just messed up the other day, rain. Had a new pair of boots, wore them off down there, feeding the sheep, got mud on them, raked them off, I thought, good enough. My wife had just washed some of the rugs in the house, and I walked in, got mud all over the rugs. She was getting ready to leave. I said, just leave them. It's just me in the house. Please, just go. I'm in trouble. I know it. Don't say anything. I might can take care of it. If not, you can deal with it when you get back. Just go. What did I do? I drug mud in the house, right? The thing is that we just miss the signs. We miss what's in front of us. We get off track. We do what we think we're going to do, and we just muddy up the rugs. You with me? He goes on here. So he says, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white with harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he and who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For this saying is true. One sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and that you may enter into their labors. What happens if you're trying to reap where somebody else is trying to sow? Right? What happens if you're supposed to be sowing, but you're in a reaping mode? It ain't going to work, right? And so... And many of the Samaritans of that city and believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I've ever did. So the Samaritans had come to him. They urged him to stay with them, and he stayed two more days. And many more believed because of his own words. And they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Isn't it amazing, this whole village, you know, this whole town got saved because they recognized the sign that Jesus is from. He goes to Jerusalem, and all he can do is think about killing him. He's talking to the Pharisees, and they said, you know, are you the Son of God? And he says, yeah, I am. He blasphemies. Kill him. Don't you think that was a sign that maybe if he said he was the Son of God, you might leave it alone? But they were blinded by their rage, blinded by their religiosity, blinded by their own will. They weren't aware. They weren't lifting up their eyes. They weren't looking to the fields. They weren't looking where it needs to go. They weren't keeping their attitude right. I mean, that one is the one that always gets me, because I'm like, he said he was the Son of God. He did miracles. You know he did miracles. You tried at every corner to get him. They all sat there, the man with the withered hand in church, and they're sitting there saying, let's see what he's going to do. He heals. He healed on the Sabbath. He's been working on stuff. Nobody thought about that the withered man with the withered hand got healed. How much of a sign do we need? Apparently, some of us need some really big ones. Y'all with me? So what I feel that God is trying to say, and I'm saying it to y'all and whoever's going to be listening, you need to stop. I need to ask God and seek his face and look and see what's going on around you and lift up your eyes and become aware of your surroundings. Because God's wanting to do some things these days. And he's wanting to move in different ways and do different things. And we have to be aware of what's going on, or we're going to miss God. And I don't want to miss God. I don't want to miss God. I'm willing to either be, to God to pack me full of some more powder and shoot me off again, or stick me in the grave. I don't care. I just want to do what God wants me to do. Are y'all with me? So, looking back on what we just said, don't let problems become the main focal point of your life. Don't let these issues become so great. Don't go beating down doors that God has closed. Okay? Don't be looking for signs to be, you know, great big fiery flashes. It's real simple to read your Bible in the morning, pray, go out on your job, do what you're called to do. I was amazed. I was reading 1 Corinthians the other day and how Paul was just telling the people, whatever job, I'm paraphrasing here, but whatever job you're in, then just stay in it. If you were a slave, then just be a slave. That doesn't compute to me. I'm not going to stay a slave. Are you with me? That's what he told them, though. So whatever you're doing, just keep doing it. And just seek the Lord in it and let God use you right where you're at. But see, we don't want to hear that. We just want to go somewhere else and do something else and be here, do that, and wow. When I would a whole lot rather get to heaven and find out, you know, like if you're mapping something on, you know, your maps, and you put a pin here and a pin there, and they said, you know, how do I get there? And it shows you a route. And if I have a route like that in my life, I just want to make sure that I stayed on it, that I wouldn't like zigzag, ooh, way up here and come back around, ooh, you know, following my life. I don't want to have to travel all over the map to get to the point. I just want to go a straight line because it's going to be the easiest path. And I know I haven't always, because I've had mud on my boots before. You know, I know I've tracked some mud in the house. I know I've done things that weren't right. But, you know, praise God, that's where repentance comes in. Right? I mean, thank God for repentance. Thank God that we can go to the blood and ask God to cleanse us and forgive us and get us all straight. Amen? Amen. So I want to pray for you before we start to take up offerings or anything like that. I just want to pray for you, okay? Father, I just pray over everybody right now. I just ask you, Lord, that we are going to lift up our eyes to the heavens and we're going to look for you and we're going to look for the signs that you set in front of us. And Lord, if there's anyone in here and we're trying to beat doors down, that we're going to realize that you've closed the door. Lord, if we've been looking at the problem and been so focused on the problem that we haven't looked up and seen your answer, Lord, I just pray right now that we'll do that. We'll open up our eyes. We'll look and we'll see. Lord, I declare today if there's anyone in here that we're, you know, Lord, that we just keep going and doing our own will and not looking at the signs that you have before us because we're just so focused on getting our projects done and our will done that we miss you, that, Lord, we'll stop right now. And I just declare, Holy Ghost, that you just take these words of this message and you turn them and twist them to however any person needs to hear it so that we can hear it and we can take home with us, Lord, exactly what we need to know. And that tomorrow will be a glorious day. Tomorrow's going to be, we're going to see your signs at all areas that we look and that we turn our heads. We're going to see you guiding us and directing us. And Lord, I declare that these are more than conquerors. These are overcomers. And that, Lord, we're going to get right where we need to be with you. And we thank you for it, Lord, now. In Jesus' name. Amen. I look at the person beside you and saying, you know, you're going to make it. Look at the person on the other side and say, I don't know about you. No, don't do that. All right, well, praise God. If y'all need an offering envelope, let's take up our offering. I want to thank all of y'all. From last Sunday to today, but maybe more, I didn't check today, but from the email, the Facebook deal that Darcy sent out on the iTunes, over 2,500 people looked at it and then shared it with people. I mean, it's just, so that's glorious. Now, the other thing I found out that I need to ask you to do for me is that, okay, I don't understand how it works. I just don't, I have a hard time wrapping my brain around how it works and how they know. But anyway, if every day you would just go to the iTunes app, look at the, you know, pull up the broadcast, and just turn it on, even if you don't have time to listen, just turn it on and let it play for a minute, and then turn it off, then that counts. Somewhere or another, iTunes knows that that was a hit and that it was done. And I read a deal, and I don't know, it sounds pretty far-fetched, but if 100 people a day, just 100, would go and do that, even if they didn't listen to the whole message, just showed activity, that it would just take you up in the ratings just unbelievably, just 100 people. So, you know, if you say, well, I don't have time, well, then just put it on and let it play for a minute while you're brushing your teeth. Turn it off. And at least it gives us better ratings and push us up in there. And since iTunes went on, we've had 300 hits on there, 300 of them. So, Tim, I got to say, you get the golden award. I think you're 47 messages or maybe it's more than that by now. So, yeah, your work is doing you great for listening to iTunes. You're like, your name is like in gold stars up there. So, anyway. All that stuff helps, and I'm telling you, the more it gets in there, I was just telling Lex a while ago that Pastor Charles Slintz is going to be here in August, and I don't have a date specifically for him, you know, and he's over in the Bible school in Ethiopia, and I was telling him about the iTunes deal, and I was talking about Freedom Prayer, and he was excited about both of them, and I got to laugh, and I said, that'd be pretty cool, because I've never wanted to go to Ethiopia, but it'd be so cool if they just listened to me over the iPhone, you know, I mean, I'm getting it done, and then, you know, so anyway. We'll send Lex. He'll go. So praise God. Put your hand on your offering. Father, I just declare right now in Jesus' name that we are blessed people. We are so blessed. Lord, we can't say thank you enough for all the things you've done for us. And I just pray tonight, Lord, that your hand is upon everybody's finances, that they are blessed. That, Lord, I declare any financial problems right now, that we just see the signs of what to do. And that, Lord, we just see your blessings just pouring in from the left, the right, and just attacking. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the other thing I need to tell you is that in July, let me get my calendar here and make sure I tell you right. Pastor Wynn is coming in. And he'll be here for the Wednesday night of the 15th.